Look what it says in verses 6 through 9. Be strong and of good courage. By the way, that's mentioned three times. Look at that. It says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. He says it three times. When God says something, what should we do about it? When God says something, what should we do about it? Take heed, right? How about when he says it twice? Whoa! How about when he says it three times? Be courageous. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. He goes on and he says in these verses, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance in a land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. There's a fulfillment of the promises that he's given them. Only be thou strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou may prosper withsoever thou goest. This book of the law shall... But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou observest to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Look at verse 6. First of all, I see he tells us to be courageous. We can do all things through Christ that strengthen us. What a strategic role he was to play at the crucial time in the nation's history. The same as in any given generation, the fulfillment of a great and significant promise depends on obedience to God. In other words, the Bible affirms they would be right with the Lord. And if you're right with the Lord, you see God's beautiful presence, right with God. And you'll see the very promise that he has. In fact, one man put it this way. The divine sovereignty, it says, before God could fulfill his promises, Joshua had to exercise faith and be strong and of good courage. Divine sovereignty is not a substitute for human responsibility. God's sovereign word is an encouragement to God's servants to believe God and obey his commands. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about Joshua, Joshua was not to use the promise as a couch upon which his indolence might luxuriate, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up his loins for future activity. In other words, in short, he's saying, God's promises are prods, not pillows. There's things that God wants us to do. He gave us commands. And since he's given us commands, he's given that power behind to obey those commands. Then we are responsible to do those. Look what he's saying, taking it out of Scripture. We see that he was to be courageous. And then verse 7, to be committed to obey God's word. Okay, be courageous, knowing that I'm with you. He then says in verse 7, only be thou strong and courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all in the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee, talking about the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. If you are in my presence and you obey me, you will prosper wherever you go. Did you know that? Folks, listen to me, please. God's word is pretty simple here. He says to Joshua, you obey me, you be courageous, and you be committed to obey God's word, you obey me, you will be prosperous. Now you've got to understand, you'll be prosperous in God's eyes, not necessarily yours. Maybe you'll be yours. But don't put God in your box. He might want something else for you that's much better for you. I dated other young ladies, and God shut all those off because he had one great, wonderful, godly young lady for me. And I didn't know it. But did you know I couldn't just sit and not do nothing? I had to date and find out what this girl was like. Did you know that if you obey God's word, yes, God's word, you must know God's word. You obey God's word and apply God's word. The emphasis in these verses is clearly on the written body of truth. But while the will is certainly involved, the courage that Joshua is called to exercise is divine origin, generated by a divine word. In God's economy, there's no imperatives without indicatives. In other words, there's no commands without teachings. And he's commanded us to obey and trust his promises with no exception. Verse 7 tells us that strength and courage are directly dependent on careful, detailed obedience to his written word. You see, notice what this personal faith looks like. It's a devotion to practice the very words that God has commanded. And that obedience will keep the channels of his grace open. And we see, notice it says in verse 7, only be thou strong, that thou mayest observe, do according to all that's written thee. And then he says in the last part of verse 7, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. In other words, not only are we to be courageous, not only are we to be committed to obey God's word, unswerving loyalty to his word, but we're to be consistent to not turn to the right or left. We're to be consistent in it. I'll never forget one time when a preacher was being introduced, and this man, the pastor, is a guest speaker, and he said about this man, he said to him, I always know, we all have our strengths and our weakness, but I tell you what, I always know where this man is going to stand when an issue comes up. I know right where he's going to be. Because he didn't turn from the left or to the right. I was at an ordination of somebody. My dad was at the ordination also before he was, the Lord put him to glory. We were at an ordination and the asking of questions of man that wanted to be put in the ministry. And there was a seminary professor that was there at that ordination. There's probably 20, 30, 30 some odd more preachers there. And he came to me and he said to me, he had two boys that he was raising. And he said to me, what did your dad do to cause you to want to be in the ministry, to follow that? And I'm going, wow, that's a loaded question. I said, well, you mean besides God's will and God's call? God's the one doing it. And I said, well, let me just tell you the first thing that came to my mind. My dad that I've seen is about as consistent as a man I've ever met. He was consistent. Oh, he made mistakes, this and that, but he was consistent. In our home, when it wasn't if you do something, it's when you do something. A loving father. And folks, we cannot turn to the right or to the left. The path of obedience is the path of prosperity. Notice what it says at the end there. The path of obedience is the path of prosperity. So we need to be courageous, be committed to obey God's word, be consistent. And then look at verse number 8. And you know very well that in verse 8, it's a very familiar verse to us about God's word. And we could spend today, tomorrow, next Sunday, the following Sunday, the following Sunday. But let me just try to briefly try to get it, what we can catch. So not only does he command and charge Joshua to be courageous, so if this is God's word, and he's charging Joshua to be courageous, what should we be? Courageous. He charges him to be committed to obey God's word. What should we be? Committed to obey God's word. He charges him to be consistent, not to turn from the right or left. What should we be? Consistent, not to turn to the right or left. And now he charges him to be consecrated by meditating upon God's word. Important as it was to possess the word of God in written form and possess it, this was not enough to assure Joshua's success. He was not only to possess the Bible in a technical sense, he was to possess it personally. And this is the heart of his commission by God. There's four parts to this commission by God here in verse 8. Number one, Joshua was to know God. Notice he says, this book of the law. Okay, and then he says something. So in other words, for whatever he's going to say about this book of the law, it's inferred what? You've got to what? Know it. You've got to know it, read it, study it. Number two, Joshua was to talk about God's word. Look what it says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know, it's actually talking about muttering, talking about it. We were talking on the way over here. One of the men was talking about, I was asking him because some of them speak, you know, fluish Spanish and different things. I say, what is it you have to think? Your mind has to switch over from English to think. And one of them said, well, my problem is what I do, or whether he said a problem or not, is I mutter. I'll think of it, but I'll just be, of course, no one will understand what he's saying, but I'll mutter about it. Did you know that's what this is talking about? Did you know to mutter something you got to wear? You got to be thinking about it. This is the whole idea. And so it's telling us that we need to talk about God's word. If God's word is important to you, you'll talk about it. Joshua was to meditate on God's word. And we'll get to a little bit more of that in just a moment. Joshua was to obey God's word in its entirety. And so he was to speak about God's word and meditate on God's word. Where I just mentioned this from your mouth refers to the custom of muttering while studying or reflecting. When one continually mutters God's word to himself, he's constantly thinking about it. Arthur Pink said this, meditation upon the word of God is one of the most important of all means of grace and growth in spirituality. Yea, there can be no true progress in vital and practical godliness without it. Meditation on divine things is not optional. Meditation was not to be an occasional luxury, but the regular discharge of a constant duty day and night. You know what he's saying there? Don't you tell me that you're growing in God's word and you never open the cover of it and you don't read it. You don't study it. You don't look at it. It's impossible for you to grow. You have to be studying God's word. I'm not talking about just reading it. In fact, what I believe here is the key to that growth, the word meditation. It's the connect to the Bible and belief and behavior, or belief and behavior, whichever you want. There's the connect. How do you do that? Meditate on it. Look what it says. But thou shalt, he says, the book of law shall not depart out of your mouth. You got to know it. You've got to talk about it. Well, how do you do that? By meditating on it. For it says, but thou shalt meditate there and day night, so that you will observe to do according to all that's written therein. And if you don't have a desire for the word of God, then I would question, did God save you? There's a Holy Spirit that lives within you. There has to be a desire to want to do something that God wants. And he says that you and I have to meditate on God's word. We have to bring it up. We've got to talk about it. You see, you can become God as a plan or program by which you are to grow and develop as a believer apart from his word. You can become as busy as a termite in your church, and possibly with the same effect as a termite. But you won't grow by means of activity. You'll grow by meditating on the word of God and by going over it over and over again. Because as you grow, guess what's going to happen? You're going to want to serve. Remember what he's telling them? You go, and everything your feet goes on, you'll take, but you're going to have to go. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to work. Did you know something? You're going to have to say no to that temptation. You just can't put in a pillow and sit back and say, oh, everything's fine now. Nope. Discipline. There's things that you have to do. There's things that I have to do. And that's why it's so important to meditate on God's word. That's why it's so important that we take this wonderful truth and make it a habitual action. For this meditate has the idea of moaning and uttering and musing and thinking and planning. It involves thinking about what Scripture means and how and when and where it should be applied. To meditate in God's word is to discourse with ourselves concerning the great things contained in it. You see, we must have constant regard to the word of God as the rule of our actions and the spring of our comforts and our thoughts night and day. Because there's two words used for meditation in Scripture. One has this idea of muttering, cooing as a dove. And half the time that word's used for sounds, or half the time it's used for really thinking. The other word, it's a term what we do with our mouth. So that thinking we do with our mouth, we're muttering, a word of communication. And you've heard me say this before, it's not original with me. But what we need to do is have a mental what? Conversation between me and Scripture. You need to meditate. How do you meditate? How do you grow? You take God's word, you read it, and you mutter over it. You think about it. You talk about it. You read it. And then you think, as you read it, you have a mental conversation about you and God's word with him. Did you know it's always the same what he has already said? And what bearing does it have? We need to think what bearing it has then on me and my soil. Because then we go to Psalm 1:1. You see, the right attitude, delight in God's word, will lead to the right action, meditation. If we delight in a word, we want to be with him or her. If we delight in a song, we want to sing it. If we delight in a book, we want to read it. If we delight in God's law, we want to meditate on it. Biblical meditation, unlike many recent popular techniques, is not contentless, but it's contentful. It is not accomplished by eliminating thoughts, but by redirecting thoughts to the Word of God. To meditate then is to recall all that God has said and done. And so we obey God's word. And we live in submission to the Scriptures. Knowledge of God's law is not enough. One must also be careful to do what it commands. Notice he says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest what? Observe to what? Do. According to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Do you think God commands us to read his word, believer? We're looking at it. If you don't do it, you're disobeying. You're meditating on the wrong thing. We need to have a mental conversation with God. One commentary said this, the path of obedience is the path of blessing. The treading thereof may incur the frowns of men. But what matters that if we have the smile of our master? The prosperity may not immediately appear, for faith has to be tried and patience developed. Yet in the long run, it will be found that in keeping the divine commandments, there is great reward. Psalm 19:11. There's great reward. And so he says, be consecrated in God's word. And verse 9, he says, be calm by not being dismayed or trembling. Look what he says then. If you're meditating in God's word is the center of your life, have not I commanded thee? He just got done commanding, be strong and courageous to meditate on God's word. Then what does he say? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Did you know this morning? You do not have to be dismayed as you're in God's word, as you face the trials and tribulations. If our country continues the path it goes and gets in more of a crisis, did you know that you don't have to be dismayed? It'd be great that the country comes back to this. What are we going to do? Look what's happening. It's ridiculous. Some of the things I just heard, they passed a law in Michigan about the pronouns. Did you know in Michigan now, if you use the wrong pronoun about somebody, it's now, you can go, it's actually considered a felony. You can spend as much as 5 years in prison using the wrong pronoun to somebody, talking about someone, because they want you to understand them as another pronoun. But you know what? As a believer, that should really dismay you. That should. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. You're not meditating in God's word. But look at what it says. We don't have to fret over that. Don't be dismayed. Look at it. Don't be dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. Don't be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Believers in all ages can be lifted up by the assurance of God's promises, his power, and his presence. We need to what? What do we see here? We need to be commissioned by God, and we need to be courageous, committed to obey God's word. Be consistent to bring that conviction. Be consecrated on God's word. Spend time in God's word. How much time a week do you spend in God's word? How much time then do you spend in meditating on God's word? How about when something happens during the week? Does God come up, the issue, in your thinking? That probably goes back to how much time you're really placing in his word. Because, you know, there's things you have to do, and you're concentrating. Then something else comes up. Let me close with this. We see the beginning of Joshua and these wonderful promises. Let me take you to the end of Joshua and look at how this affected this nation. Joshua chapter 24. It comes after Joshua 23, just in case you're wondering. All right. Joshua 24. I'd like you to all look at it. Joshua chapter 24. Through all that he's given a last covenant to, let me set it up to this is the last time he's given a covenant before they all are, he's broken them up in their inheritance, every part of the land that was given to them, they were to go, and if they wanted the more land there, they were to go out and conquer it. If not, they're going to get just stay what they got. And he was now sending them out into their inheritance that we see, chapter 1, God says, you give them their inheritance. Then they went out. After going together as a land, they were meeting together, and they were to go out in that promised inheritance to them. And Joshua's given them that last command, a charge, before they're separated into the as a nation, but they're separate places. Verse 13 will start. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Sounds like the goodness of God, doesn't it? Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow. I can't help to think he was thinking back, that mentor of his, when he saw God working in his life, and he went back to the camp, and he couldn't go back because he was awed at what God was doing and what God did in his life. And he says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. For the Lord of our God, he it is that brought us up out our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all way where we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Can that be said about you this morning? Can you say that? For the Lord our God, he it is that brought me up and our fathers and our family out of the land of wherever, of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those and saw great signs. Have you seen God do great signs? You see, when the people stop seeing God's sign and God's answered prayer and God's work, they stop seeing God. Did you know, as children, our children were raised, what we tried to do is pray and let them see God's wonderful work in life. We saw them. They got to see people's lives changed. They got to see God answer prayer. I'll never forget one. It always sticks in my mind. One of the many things. But I forget a lot of them all the time. But this one, we had in our, what we would do to try to teach our children, we had an others box. This is over and beyond our tithe and offering. And we taught the kids that. Your tithe and offering goes to the local church there. It says, but outside of that, we need to be giving offerings. And so we as a family had what called an others box for someone else. And we'd put money in that box. And sometime we would know how much is in there and we would just sort of put it in, we keep it in our checking or whatever. But we made we called it glory time. Our family time, we called it glory time. And our kids would come together. And one glory time, we would go make this box and put all things around it, put the others on it, and it teach the principle of others. And then we put it there. And we always put money in, and we would have a project. And there was a church that was starting in Lansing that we went, and they know that we went and helped. They went physically, were there at their first service, and we went door to door with them. We did. There's just different things that we tried to do to help. It was a good friend of ours, a preacher friend of ours. His name was Pastor Tim. And I'll never forget, I think Aaron was about 5 years old. 5 or 6, I'm not sure. Grade school. And I had him pray for a meal. And out of the way, he just says, and Lord, thank you for giving us the money to be able to give to Pastor Tim so he can start his church. And his church had started. What did that teach that man, young man? That God's at work. It's not something mom and dad did. But God's doing a work. We've got to show our children that it's God that does the work. Look at further, it says in verse 18, and the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, and he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. You know what he's saying to him? You better mean it. You better not just say these are just words. You can't do it. He's a zealous God and a jealous God. He wants you to mean it. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You've just said you're going to serve the Lord. You better put some walking to it. Look at what further goes on. So the people answered Joshua. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away those strange gods. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. And they did for a short time. There we see why we have invitations. It's a biblical truth, in case you're wondering. To show and make a sign of accountability, this is what we've done. A nation is in crisis now, I believe, because the church that God's given has started living for themselves. And it comes with the individuals that haven't taken this charge to know they're a power presence, the provisions. The people personally, are we courageous? Are we consistent? Are we calm in the middle of troubles, knowing that God is with us and he never will leave us? Are we consecrated to the word of God and meditating on it? Are we committed to obey God's word? Wonderful 9 verses that can change your family life, change your personal life. And if more people would see the truth of the gospel, get saved, we'd see it changed. Because what happened to the children of Israel? They stopped doing this, and they became in chaos again. Up and down, up and down. And they didn't heed to what Joshua said. Listen, listen. Now, all those did that listened to him, but when that generation went, they were done. Because that generation didn't teach it to the next generation. You make that decision, make it real, because God loves you and he wants you to be fully committed to obedience and meditation of his word and be consistent in it and calm, because he's promised to never leave you or forsake you or fail you or forsake you. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this country and principles of your word that brought this country up. And Lord, it seems like so many of us have gone away from it, and we've just changed words and even fighting to change the Constitution and things. Lord, I pray that we might turn back to you, to realize it's not really the nation, a nation having morals, but it's individuals seeing the need of a Savior and then committed to obedience to that Savior and meditating on your word. That's the difference that you show us in your word for every nation. And if it's for your chosen nation, how much more should it be for us in this local church? And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor and glory and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll stand and turn to 578. 578, how firm a foundation. Just one verse of how firm a foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus has fled?
Well, I trust you have a good 4th of July. You're invited to stay and eat with us. We will be not going outside, and we'll be just going down our fellowship hall. And so I trust you do have it. We'll just have the service down there also, as far as we'll just have. There's some things I just want to ask you, get your part of it, and then give you a challenge. But I trust you. It's a wonderful time having fellowship together, isn't it? This week, we were led that we wanted to have those mature ladies over here, you know, and we had a meal, a house full of mature ladies. See, I call the retired ladies mature ladies, the retired folks mature people, you know. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. You just get a kick out of talking about things, Lord, laughing about other things. It just is, and that's what we're going to go do now. Get a kick out of laughing with one another and having a good time together. So I trust that you'll be able to stay with that, and then we'll have a challenge on really the country's criteria. What is it, the criteria? How is it to be blessed? I mean, what's that criteria? There's a condition and then a criteria. And we'll just, believe me, you know this one thing. I've always told you that if a preacher says he's going to be short, usually watch out, or it's going to be long. But I've proven to you that whenever I said I'm going to be short, I've been short. When I haven't said anything, that's when you watch out. We will be short. I do trust that you'll be able to stand. But I trust that you'll just think about the truth. You know what would be great for you? You know what part of that mental conversation is? Here's what happens. Excuse me. But no, don't excuse me. I've got to say this. This mental conversation, meditation, the key to it is now when you walk out the doors. Do you think about the message, the truth? Okay, I go back to Joshua 1. If I don't remember, I can go read it again. And then you meditate on it. When that's where you have a mental conversation, that's when you're really helping you grow. It's when you go out the doors. Because you know what happens a lot of times? We go out those doors. Whoosh, done my duty. I'm done. Here I go. No, we need to turn on that mental conversation. That's when it really is practical. And so I trust that you have a great week. And we will appreciate all your prayers for us this week. And we're looking forward to that time away, and then looking forward to getting back to see you folks and let you know about it. All right, I'm going to ask if Lewis, would you please close us in a word of prayer?